Hello. Oh, there we go. All right. There we go. Such a fine balance with this sound system. All right. Well, this morning, good to see you guys. Good to see y'all here. We have Brother Lee Cadenhead. He is a missionary to Zimbabwe and going to Zimbabwe, I guess. Going to Zimbabwe in March. And anyhow, I'm glad to have him here. I've kind of kept up with him a little bit from afar, but good to meet him, and he's getting good support. And so, like I said, they're planning on leaving in March to go to Zimbabwe. And Zimbabwe is one of those countries that's fairly open, so that's one of the special things about these strange times. You get so many missionaries that they can't even get to their countries. But anyhow, we don't have any TV this morning. We're not gonna. There's no. You don't get to watch a movie or anything. So sorry about that. But Brother Lee, come on up here, introduce yourself, and. His wife is not with him, but he's got his three youngest kids, so show him some mercy.
Thank you, sir.
That one's for the video.
Okay.
All right, it's good to be with you this morning. Appreciate the meal. That was great. And normally I have my wife and my 16-year-old son with me. We've been on the road for many weeks, though, and he had the opportunity to go back to our home church and be a part of a youth meeting, and I wanted him to have that opportunity after us being on the road for several weeks. And so, and my wife had a few things to take care of, so it's just Dad and the three little kids, so pray for us. Please. We miss Mama, but we're going to try to get home after a week of just the four of us all in one piece. It is a blessing to be with you, and I always look forward to talking about the work in Zimbabwe. I haven't tired of it, of relating what God's put on our hearts and what the Lord is already doing in that field and what we hope that He will do with us. The more I relate what God's called us to, the more excited I get, and we are in expectation of getting to Zimbabwe very soon. If you would, let's open with a word of prayer, and then I'm going to give my testimony and tell you about our call to Africa. Father, thank you for the opportunity to be in church this morning. Thank you, Lord, for these folks and their willingness to come out and fellowship with one another and fellowship around the Word of God. And I do pray, God, that our time together would be profitable. Lord, please minister to us through your word. I pray that you would provoke us also through a testimony about missions and the need around the world, and that you'd stir up your people to pray and to do what they can, Lord, to get the gospel to Beeville and beyond, all the way to the uttermost part of the earth. I pray, God, that you bless the children's class this morning. And again, we thank you for the fellowship and the meal that we've already enjoyed. Please bless the service to follow. God, thank you for your goodness to us, and above all, for sending your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to suffer and bleed, to shed his blood on our behalf, to take away our sins, and to give us home in heaven. We pray, God, that he would be lifted up in our time together. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I grew up. I've had to remind myself. We spent the last few days. We took a few days off in the Corpus Christi area and have enjoyed it, but I've had to remind myself that I'm in Texas because the landscape looks very familiar. I grew up on the Gulf Coast of Northwest Florida, about 30 miles from the beach, but we were down in that area growing up. And grew up in a Christian home. I'll kind of start at the beginning and tell you how I came to know the Lord and how I got here. Grew up in a Christian home. I can remember at a very young age asking my parents, and in fact, I don't have a lot of really vivid memories of my youth, but I can remember this instance as if it were yesterday. And I can take you to the general location, even to this day in Crestview, Florida, where I asked my parents, what does it mean to be a Christian? And I'd obviously been paying attention to some of the preaching, as had always been in Bible or gospel preaching churches. And they explained to me the reality of sin and what Jesus Christ had done for me to save me from my sin. And I can remember the place where I sat down Indian style on the floor next to the dining room table on Constitution Street in Crestview, Florida, and the best way I knew how, called on the name of the Lord. And I really do believe that God did something special in my heart at that young age. I was the only 7 or 8 year old kid in Dorcas Baptist Church in Crestview that was taking sermon notes. I had a desire to serve God with my life. A lot of times when you receive the Lord at that young age, down the road you struggle with assurance. I mean, that's not an uncommon kind of occurrence. Believe it or not, the Lord dealt with me about ministry and about preaching the Word of God at a very young age. And there were seasons where I doubted my salvation but didn't doubt my call to preach. Again, I don't know how exactly to explain all of that. I did get... So this is what happened in our family. We experienced a little bit of family trouble when I was a young teenager, and my family, my Christian family, divided up. It broke up, and it left me. When bitter experiences happen in our lives, it's an opportunity for those trials to push us toward the Lord, or it's an opportunity for us to move away from the Lord. It's going to operate as a wedge one way or another. There's almost no neutrality when you experience those kinds of things. And unfortunately, at 13 years old or so, I let that form a wedge between me and the Lord. And I became somewhat embittered and got away from the Lord. I spent a few years in the far country. Nothing that I'm proud of. I wrecked a lot of relationships and ruined my testimony and I don't even like to go there. But I do. It's part of my testimony, and part of that testimony is to say I'm so thankful for the gracious chastening hand of God that would not let me go, and that pursued me even during that time in the far country, and did what it took to get my attention. And so, 18, 19 years old in that time frame, it didn't happen all at once, all overnight, but I did get right with the Lord. And when I did get right with the Lord, it was almost like getting converted all over again. I mean, I was amazed, overwhelmed at the fact that where my sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And I had made some plans to go to college and make a living and some of these things, and then God reminded me of this call that He had on my life. That didn't negate my responsibilities to my family, but it did alter some of my short-term plans as I prepared to serve the Lord with my whole life. That was my sole desire. And so while I was serving as a youth pastor, my wife didn't grow up in church. She didn't have a background, religious background at all. As a matter of fact, my grandmother was the first person to speak with my wife about the Lord. And we married very young, and it's just the grace of God that we survived those early years, especially. Actually, while I was serving as a youth pastor, a youth minister for a short time, that's when my wife received the Lord as her Savior. She had made a profession of faith. These things do go on. She had walked the aisle at a Baptist church there in Crestview. The pastor had shook her hand, set her on the front row, given her a card to fill out, never spoke with her about what it would take to be saved. And it was a strange thing. But praise the Lord, she did come to terms with her personal responsibility in relation to the gospel, and that God so loved not just the world but her. She received the Lord as her Savior. And so still very young in marriage, in some ways young in the Lord, we went to Brewton, Alabama in 2005, where I began pastoring at the age of 22. I don't recommend that, by the way. I was way over my head. but full of zeal for the Lord. But I was, I could say probably safely that I was ahead of the Lord. I really didn't have a good strong church. I really didn't have a good, I didn't have a pastor when I went to pastor. And there's no time at which you stop needing a pastor in the as you serve the Lord. And in relation to missions, the churches, the kind of churches that I grew up in, they weren't a, nobody, I mean, what Christian is opposed to missions? It's not that anybody was vocally averse to missions, it's just that missions was disconnected completely from the local church. The missions program in the churches that I grew up in consisted of an offering around Easter time, an offering around Christmas time. I do not recall ever meeting personally a foreign missionary leading up to the time that I began to pastor. But I'm thankful that when you want to do the right thing, God will give you an opportunity to do the right thing. And as I began to study and prepare to preach, as I began to devour the Word of God and learn the Bible, and I hate that this is the case, I had to learn the Bible while I was pastoring because I didn't learn very much of it beforehand. And as I learned the Word of God, the Great Commission, the responsibility of the church to get the gospel to the world, it got into my heart and became real to me. And I developed the conviction that every Bible-believing Christian should be personally involved in getting the gospel to the world. Now, that'll look different for different people. I still don't believe everybody's called to go to a foreign mission field. But every believer should be personally involved in the Great Commission. It's about 2.5 years, 3 years into my pastorate there at Ridge Road in Bruton, because the Great Commission had become so real to me, and I'm looking at the county in which I live there, 38,000 population of that county where I lived, lived in the county seats, geographically a large county for our area there in South Alabama. There were only two independent or two Bible-believing Baptist churches, I should put it that way, and they're at opposite ends of the county. The church that I pastored was the only Bible-believing, evangelistically zealous church in our town. The only church that I knew of that was doing anything in the way of supporting missions in any significant sense, doing evangelism. So I realized the need and importance of our local church, but I'm also looking at a county there in Lower Alabama that had, relatively speaking, quite a concentration of gospel-preaching churches and a relative saturation of the gospel. It's probably not all that unlike the county in which you live here. I passed several churches on my way to yours. Now, I want to say that I think raising a family, it's better to pass churches on your way to church than pass mosques on your way to church. I don't take that for granted. I'm thankful for the Christian heritage that we have as Americans, and I'm thankful for the influence of the Word of God and the gospel that we have in the southern United States in particular, perhaps. So I'm thankful for that, but I began to grapple in my own heart. Is this where you want me to be? I'm an hour away from where I grew up. I'm in a county with a lot of churches and with a lot of Christians, and I'm aware that there are places around the world that have virtually no gospel presentation and no local church representation. And so I began to pray about my role in foreign missions. And I won't go through all of the various stories and side anecdotes, but basically suffice to say that God gave me confirmation, clear guidance and direction to stay put and to be a part of the Great Commission from our local church in Bruton, Alabama. And I still believe that getting the gospel to the world requires good, strong, local, Bible-believing churches that are serious about evangelism here and that are serious about supporting missions here. And it's not just that we're trying to get support mission work on the other side of the world. We want to be evangelistic where God's planted us. And I think you'd agree that America is increasingly a mission field. More and more secular all the time. Less and less moral influence. And so we need to be faithful here. But so that meant for over the next 15 years almost, that meant supporting missions heavily, introducing our church in 2008 actually to a program of giving. I think that we introduced what we called Faith Promise Missions Giving in 2009. It was a big deal for our church. And as well as local evangelism, I had opportunities from time to time to go on foreign mission trips. And in 2008, late 2008, at the time, by the time I had settled in my heart that I was where I was supposed to be, I got my introduction to African missions. I actually took a mission trip to Zambia, Africa, which is in the same region as Zimbabwe. It's just north of Zimbabwe. And they're sort of colonial historical cousins. At one time, Zambia was known as Northern Rhodesia. Zimbabwe was known as Southern Rhodesia for a short time in not so distant history. While I was in Zambia, I taught a pastor refresher course at the Kafula Futa Baptist Mission for a week. Had a great time. I learned a ton about missions on that trip. Got to meet several different missionaries, some of which I'd never met before on that foreign field, see different models of missions. And so it was a very educational trip for me. At the end of that trip, it was educational in other ways. Nobody mentioned to me, I'm 25 years old teaching pastors, most of which are older than me. Nobody mentioned that you're really not a man in that culture till you're 30 plus. So I concealed my age the best I could. I went back to Zambia in 2009 and grew a beard before I went, try to put some age on me. Anyway, that was the idea. At the end of that trip, the ministry portion of that trip in Zambia, the planned ministry portion, I went down to, my father was with me on that trip, I went down to Livingston, Zambia. Livingston sits on the border with Zimbabwe, separated by the Zambezi River. Livingston is the Zambian access to the Victoria Falls. Livingston, interestingly enough, is named after the famed missionary explorer David Livingston, who is reportedly the first European to lay eyes on the Victoria Falls, which he named after Queen Victoria. And while I was there, taking in the sight of something that God had made, and God will let you do some fun stuff as you serve Him, while I was there, I was invited by a Filipino church planting missionary to preach at his church. And this man's story stirred my heart because this guy and his brother were converted in their youth under an American missionary in the Philippines, raised up in that local church in the Philippines. It was pastored by this American missionary. Went through the Bible Institute, and they were sent out as foreign church planting missionaries from the Philippines. His brother went to Cuba and this man went to Zambia. That is powerful. I mean, that's missionary multiplication. That's reproduction. That's the way this thing is supposed to work. Missionaries sending out missionaries. So that stirred my heart. But it was a providential encounter for another reason, because in 2008, Zimbabwe was in a time of economic and political crisis. It was effectively closed to foreign missionaries. Most of the foreign workers, missionaries and otherwise, were fleeing the country because of political instability and economic collapse. It was the worst case of hyperinflation in history. There's a little display in the foyer of the church building, and you can check out there are three laminated banknotes there in $50 billion denominations. $50 billion. They regularly circulated notes in $50 and $100 billion denominations, the Zimbabwean dollar. Worst case of hyperinflation, the reason they're laminated is because they're not worth the paper that they're printed on. That is out of circulation altogether. And Robert Mugabe, who at that time had been in power for 27, 28 years, had just stolen another election and was enforcing his political will through violence nationwide. So a bad situation. But this Filipino missionary said, brother, Zimbabwe is going to reopen, because he's watching Zimbabwean refugees flood across their northern border looking for work, trying to get away from political persecution, trying to keep from starving. And he said, brother, these people are open to the Word of God. They're hungry for the gospel. And when it reopens, we need to be ready to go in. That is when Zimbabwe ended up on the map of my heart. It would be another 8 years before I had an opportunity personally to go into the country of Zimbabwe. In the meantime, in 2015, I went on a foreign mission trip to South America. And while I was there, I was preaching for an American missionary there, but he invited me to teach in his Bible, little local church Bible Institute, about 30 men, which I think is a great turnout, about 30 guys on a Monday night, and then our men that were on that trip from our church. And you know, there's nobody in the ministry that's the total package. We all have our strengths, we all have our weaknesses. If we're wise, we'll try to, when we acknowledge our weaknesses, we'll try to strengthen ourselves with people that have strengths that we don't have, and shore up those things in our lives. But this missionary that I was visiting was not strong on the Bible teaching area. A great soul winner, really good at evangelism and personal work, which in all honesty was not my strong suit. But anyway, he's doing what he can with this Bible Institute, and he invites me to teach on a Monday night, and I'm doing an overview of the first 8 chapters of the book of Romans. And this is what I do. I take a book, I study the theme, the structure, the grammar, the words, and I exposit Scripture. And so I did an overview of those first 8 chapters, working through condemnation, justification, sanctification, glorification. And you can tell these guys, these Paraguayan men, the lights are coming on while we're teaching this stuff. And of course, Romans is building. I mean, it's just getting better and better with each page and each new section and each new chapter until you come into a pitch in at the end of Romans chapter 8 with eternal security and how nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, because we have been predestinated to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ when God finishes this program that He started when He saved us. And I'm telling you, they got it. And when we got to that point, everybody in the room was on their feet and we were shouting the glory, because many of these men, I think, saw the fullness of what was theirs in Christ, some of which probably for the first time. And the reason that that was so formative for me is because it reminded me of the fact that as Bible believers in America, it's not just evangelism that we're charged to take to the uttermost part of the earth. The Great Commission is not only evangelizing sinners, but discipling saints and showing men and women what is theirs in Christ and strengthening the church of God. That's the latter half of the Great Commission that's been left to us. And I felt like God dealt with my heart back in 2015 that we've got something worth exporting to the world, right? Because there are places that have the gospel, but no good teaching. And there are places in Texas that have the gospel and no good teaching, and certainly in Africa and elsewhere. And so that's something that the Lord did my heart in 2015. So I'm looking for opportunities to take what I've got and export it to the world. And in 2016, I connected with a Zimbabwean national pastor and went into Zimbabwe for the first time. And this guy had a burden for the rural areas because they're very much neglected. The Zimbabwe was previously Rhodesia, and before that, it's just, you know, kind of nomadic settlements and so forth. It's Africa. At one time, it was not densely populated. Very few cities, just, you know, splotches of villages. And still, much of Zimbabwe is in that condition. Of the 15 million people that live there, most of the population still lives in a rural setting. They raise some cattle. They raise what they eat, by and large. Many Zimbabweans, it's not urbanized the way certain parts of Africa are. Most Zimbabweans don't have a car, don't have electricity, don't have running water. And in these primitive areas, these rural areas, they don't even have good Bible training. And that's just the honest truth. And this is something that the Lord showed me back in 2016. So I went into these rural villages, and I'm just teaching through the book of Ephesians, passing out an outline, doing 3 sessions a day, morning, afternoon, evening, and just teaching the Word of God. And here's the beautiful thing. When I'm not a joke-telling preacher, I'm not a story-telling preacher. I tell people this everywhere I go. That's not me. I'm not a big personality. I like hearing preachers that can tell jokes and stories. But here's the thing about cross-cultural ministry. When you go to a foreign culture, especially when your teaching is being translated into another language, your jokes aren't funny and your stories don't make sense. But the Bible works everywhere. There's nowhere where the Bible is not effectual to those that will hear and believe it. And so the Word of God works. And it's having so little personality is like I was made for the mission field, you know. But it was a blessing. Saw great needs in terms of the need for training and instruction. The host pastor of the first church that we visited, and when I say primitive, not only did they not have electricity or running water, they didn't have a well in the village. They're digging water out of a dry riverbed, and you can imagine they're not even getting to the clean water in the water table. They're getting surface water, which has got all the filth from the rainy season right there. And they didn't even have an outdoor toilet in the community that I went to. I mean, when I say primitive, it's pretty primitive. The pastor, the host pastor, the Zimbabwean national pastor, not that brought us into the country, but that hosted the first meeting, he was converted over 30 years ago in the capital city of Harare and given about 2 weeks of Bible training before he was sent out to his village to start and pastor a church from scratch. You can imagine how under-equipped you would be after 2 weeks of Bible instruction to teach others. And so we saw needs. We also saw some incredible opportunities. As I went from one village to the other to teach, we passed through an area where it sparsely populated, but you wouldn't think anybody lived in this area, but they came out of the woodwork for a soccer tournament. And the soccer tournament, I mean, the goal consists of three pieces of wood in what looks like a sand pit, you know. It's nothing, just barren. And they've marked off the boundaries. So we happen upon this, and the national preacher that I was with approached the village leadership and said, "I've got a visitor from America that would like to address the soccer crowd." So at halftime, they pulled together 400 or 500 Zimbabwean soccer fans and allow me to preach the gospel to them. I mean, B County, is that right? That probably doesn't happen in your county very often. There are some great opportunities in different parts of the world. So that went so well that I went back in 2018. Now, in the intervening time, I left the church there, and I turned the church in Bruton over to a young man that I'd trained that had been my assistant for a number of years, and he's still there doing a great job. And I moved up to Cornerstone Baptist Church. Cornerstone Baptist Church has a tremendous missions program. They put a lot of resources into missions. They have a number of foreign missionaries sent out of our church, and so I went there as an assistant, at least in part, to have a greater role in worldwide missions, because that's always been my heart, even as a pastor. And so in 2018, I took my second trip into Zimbabwe, and this time I took a team in. We sent over a container of John and Romans. We went into the rural villages and taught people either from the Gospel of John or from the Book of Romans, and distributed those scripture portions and taught them how to deal with sinners. And it was a great trip. I got to go back into Zimbabwe in 2020, this time to visit a veteran missionary. And a couple of things happened in the trip in 2018 and early 2020 that ended up, I couldn't understand what the Lord was doing at the time, but ended up being very important. One of those was in 2018, I came back and prepared my pastor a trip report and just told him about what was accomplished, some of the needs and opportunities that I'd observed. And one of the observations that I made in 2018 was that there's value in these short-term mission projects, mission trips, that there's value in these partnerships between American churches and national churches, American pastors and national pastors, but there is no replacing the traditional approach to missions, which involves sending men to the foreign field where they can learn the culture, if at all possible, learn the language, invest their lives in the lives of men, and nurture biblical churches from the ground up. Because even on short trips, you see problems in the church and you would like to help, but you're there for a week or 2 weeks at a time and there's no opportunity. That'd be like somebody coming in to preach a revival for you and trying to straighten out whatever they perceived might be amiss in the church. It wouldn't be received because you don't have a relationship. That's why you have to have long-term leadership. And so I made that observation in 2018, which the Spirit of God reminded me in late 2020. The other thing was in early 2020, as we passed from the capital city in Harare down to Chipinge, where the veteran missionary was at. And by the way, I say veteran missionary, there are only two other Bible believers in this country that I know of at all. And one of them is somebody that got there recently and hasn't spent very much time on that field, and they're far apart in addition. But we were passing from the capital to Chipinge, and we'd pass through the city of Mutare. Mutare is a city with about 250,000 people in the metropolitan area, with no Bible-believing, evangelistically zealous work that we know of. And the Lord began to stir in my heart. I had a brother from our church that was interested in African missions that was on that trip with me. I began to pray that the Lord would call him to go to Mutare and to plant a church. Right? Be careful what you pray for. Strangely enough, that brother that was with me was interested in South Africa. So we took an opportunity while we were in the region. We flew down. We scoped out Cape Town, which is a long way geographically from where we were at in Zimbabwe. And I'm actually preaching on the street in Cape Town at a bus stop. And it's like so much of the world. You have homeless people that are staying at a park right here, and you have very wealthy people that are patronizing businesses there. And I'm preaching publicly, and there are some cab drivers, and they're waiting for someone to hail a ride, and they're listening to the preaching. Others were as well, people at the bus stop and so forth. But three of these cab drivers, they came up and engaged me in conversation. One of them lost interest, but the other two, they were Seventh-day Adventists. And I opened up the book of Galatians and began to show them the relationship between the law and the gospel. And these guys are getting it. Well, guess where they're from? They're Zimbabwean cab drivers. And there I am dealing with Zimbabweans in South Africa, of all places. So that happened right, that trip took place right before COVID shut all international travel down in 2020. Went back, went from having a lot to do, teaching in Sunday school, Bible Institute, having meetings, planning travel, and that kind of thing, to having very little to do because we had a scaled back service schedule like a lot of churches, in at least for a season, and postponed Bible Institute and some of these things. And God was teaching me some things about contentment. Godliness with contentment is great gain. It's not our religious activity that makes us acceptable to God. It's our position in Christ. And sometimes God grounds us so that we can work on and nurture our relationship with Him so that we can be more effective in ministry. Late 2020, relatively unexpected, I was sitting in a church service there at Cornerstone. A missionary to New Guinea, Will Muldoon, was preaching. And I had excuses, you know, I'm sure, going into this. Well, I'll be 39, my next birthday, early next year, which is later to the mission field than some. Much more difficult, I think we'd agree, to learn a language at this age rather than, you know, early 20s. So I'm sure I would have had some excuses. Well, Will Muldoon went to the mission field when he was 61, so God fixed those. Whatever excuses I would have had, God fixed those. And the Lord just touched my heart about going to the foreign field. It's hard to explain, but I would put it like this. That struggling and striving that I had all the way back in 2008 about my place in the Great Commission, it washed over me all over again. And this time the answer came, and it was just as clear as the previous time, only the instructions were different and the charge was to go. And I had no doubt or question about the where, because I already had a burden. I already had an open door, an opportunity to minister. I already had a vision for Zimbabwe, so the where was, it was already settled. And so, actually, I told my wife about what was in my heart. And she said, yeah, I know. She said, when you got back from Zimbabwe earlier this year, I had an idea that we would end up there. Which she knew more than I did, because that missionary that I visited in early 2020 said, so what about Zimbabwe? You ever pray about coming here? I said, brother, I got my charges. I know where I'm supposed to be. I'm not coming to Zimbabwe. I sat my then 15-year-old son down and told him about what the plan was, because it's going to affect his life more than anything. I've got two older boys that are not going to the field with us. They're squared away, got jobs and relationships and their church family there in Tennessee. But my 15-year-old, now 16, he's going to go with us. And obviously that's a big transition at his age. And I told him what was in my heart, and he said, yeah, I know. He felt like the Lord tipped him off, and that God nudged him and indicated in his spirit somehow that our family was going to go to the mission field. I thank God for that. It's good to have the family on board and for us to all be of one mind about what God's called us to do. So I basically got three objectives for when we go into Zimbabwe. And this is it's pretty simple, straightforward. One is evangelism. Zimbabwe is, there are three official languages in the country of Zimbabwe. One of those is English. So that gives us an advantage, obviously, to commence evangelism, because we can communicate with the people. Their English is different. It's not Southern English, that's for sure. It's African English, which has got a British flavor with its own African accent. But we can communicate, especially in the cities. In the rural areas, there's very little English, so it would definitely behoove us to labor in and develop a conversational acquaintance with the Shona language, which is the dialect that is predominant in the area that we're going to. Tremendous open doors evangelistically. I told you that story about the soccer match when I was there over the summer of this year. I was preaching in a public park. They were giving out COVID vaccinations. There were two lines there waiting for their shot. I stood up on a park bench, began to preach. Something happened to me that has never happened to me preaching publicly in America. All those people within hearing distance stopped their conversations, turned, faced me, and listened to what I had to say. Wow, what is this? I almost didn't know what to do. So tremendous opportunity. When school is in, you can oftentimes get access to preach in the public schools and the private schools. So great opportunities evangelistically. Secondly, is we'd like to see a church established in the city of Mutare. The way we would like to go about this, Lord willing, we'd like to help a Bible-believing national Zimbabwean establish a church where he can be the leader, the pastor of that church from the ground up, to avoid some of the awkward transitions that you get into down the road when we're trying to get the church to be indigenous altogether. And thankfully, owing to the labors of a veteran missionary there, the one that I mentioned that we visited in 2020, a man named Jeffrey Porter, that's out of Capital City Baptist Church in Austin. Great missionary, one of the best soul winners I've ever, the best personal worker I've ever been around in my life. He provokes me, but he's trained some fine men. And it could be that the Lord would touch one of those men's hearts, and I can be the second man, which I think would be wonderful, that to have Zimbabwean leadership from the very beginning. And then the third thing that we'd like to do is, I told you about that host pastor in the rural area and the need for training in those rural areas, and that's something that the Lord touched my heart about back in South America years before. But there's an opportunity. We've got a national preacher that shares our burden for training in those rural areas, and so we'd like to develop a circuit Bible Institute. These guys in those rural areas, they can't leave their family farms and their local churches to go get training that they desperately need, but we can take the training to them. So we can go at strategic times during the year in strategic rural areas and host them for a week at a time and do a really intensive modular kind of Bible Institute and give them the tools that they need to feed the flock of God where they're at. So that's one of our long-term goals. I'm really excited about what the Lord has for us, and I'm not so any missionary that you have here that's worth his salt is excited about what he's doing and looking forward to getting into it. I will say this about what God's called us to do. This is not exciting just because our family's participating. I think it's exciting because of what God is doing. I do think that there are fields around the world and moments in missions history, if you would, where God does something unique. And I think that this could be such a time as this kind of moment for Zimbabwe. Since we surrendered to go, we found out about two containers of literature going into the country, like right now. One has already made it. The other is slated for shipment shortly. That's huge. Two containers of King James Bibles and John and Romans and Shona Scriptures. That's a lot of good seed. And that was uncoordinated. The only two Bible believers in the country got that much material dedicated for that field. That's huge. Secondly, that young man that was with me when I went in 2020, he surrendered to go to Zimbabwe. So we're excited. We're at the same church. We got the same pastor. We were jogging partners for a year. He was a neighbor of mine. We know each other well. We get along great. Our families get along. So God's put together a team. That sounds like something I've read in the Bible, doesn't it? And it's the Lord's doing, because it was not coercive, it was not manipulated, we didn't orchestrate this thing, it was God's doing. So when we go over in March, this other family, the rich family, husband and wife and four small children, they will go with us for a protracted survey, 3 to 6 months, and then come back and raise their support, Lord willing. I was at a missions conference 2 weeks ago, and spent some time with another young man that has surrendered to go to Zimbabwe. So this is, when you see stuff like that, do not perceive, oh, well, don't they know that there's already missionaries going? That's not the right thinking. You've got to consider that the Lord is doing this in different men's hearts independently because of what he's getting ready to do in that country. You're not going to, a country of 15 million with these kinds of open doors, dropping three or four or five more Bible believers in the country is not going to overwhelm the system. You know, it's a drop in the bucket. But some tremendous opportunities. And so we're really excited. I really do think that this is a special moment that God's prepared us for. And we've got some great open doors. As I mentioned, we've got a national preacher that I worked with in 2016 and 2018 that is very well connected. He used to be the president. For 9 years, he was the president of the Baptist Convention of Zimbabwe. And he's gotten a hold of some Bible-believing material in the States, and he says, you know what? The Southern Baptists didn't teach us the Bible. These Bible believers, these King James Bible believers from America, they've got the goods when it comes to teaching and preaching. And so he wants to expose their people to that. And I think that's great. So God's put together some partnerships, and we're excited about what he's going to do, and hope that you'll get a prayer card. We got a prayer card for you here. Please pray for us. Amen. Thank you, Pastor.
Yeah. All right. Well, we're just going to pray. We'll dismiss. Head next door. Father, thank you so much for getting Brother Lee and kids over here safely. I do pray that you would get him to the full support that he needs to get over to Zimbabwe. It sounds like they're well on their way to get that. You'd help us, give us a vision for this and what our part needs to be and can be in supporting Brother Lee and his family and the work over there and your work over there in Zimbabwe. And I thank you for each soul that's here this morning. Thank you for this time together. Thank you for this opportunity. And I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You're dismissed.